We've sang it, and we're about to read it, and we're going to talk about it. If you would find Psalm 8, find the Old Testament book of Psalms, Psalm 8. We're continuing our series, Let's Get Personal in the Psalms. And so we're glad you're here today, and thank you so much to our praise band. The praise band actually played that last song in the first service, and it was very well received, but they let the first service sit down, and I believe they had a little more jam to the toast on this one as well. But we thank you so much, and great day to be able to be in the Lord's house and be ready to worship. And we're praying the Lord will continue to speak to us as we continue to worship in the reading of God's Word. This now is Psalm 8. We'll be reading verses 1 through 9. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You've set your glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babies and infants you have established strength because of your foes to still the enemy and the avenger. When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon, the stars, which you've set in place. What is man that you are mindful of him, or the son of man that you care for him? You've made him a little lower than the heavenly beings. Crowned him with glory and honor. You've given him dominion over the works of your hands. You've put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, and also the beasts of the field, birds of the heavens and the fish of the sea, whatever passes along the paths of the sea. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. May the Lord bless the reading of his holy word today. It is that time that it is kind of coming toward the conclusion of vacation time for most families. Let me ask you, what kind of vacations do you usually like the most? Do you like the vacations to where you kind of get away and do nothing maybe but eat and sit and read by the ocean or by the lake somewhere, or maybe a staycation to where you just kind of let your body catch up so that you might be able to do all the things that you need to do? Or do you like the destination vacations more, to where you're going to go see new sites, places you've never been before, to get all you can at the time, maybe like a theme park to where you do everything that you can do for the amount that you've had because you paid the money, you're going to get all the good out of it that you can. Can I get a witness? Well, and trouble is sometimes after you take vacations, then you come home and you have to do what? You got to take a vacation from the vacation. Some of it depends, of course, on your season of life. Well, today and in the coming days, I want you to come along with David, the writer of this psalm and many other psalms, and come along with some other writers in this book so that we might be able to come and get the best of both worlds, so that we might be able to discover more and more about our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, ways in which we might be able to give praise, where we might be able to find out how we might the Lord wants to meet our needs, how much he cares for us, and get all the good that we can in the time that we have in the Psalms. And at the same time, may we be able to come away renewed and refreshed, allowing the Spirit of the Lord to remind us of his goodness and his grace. I was afraid to mention to you too many places for vacation today because I was afraid that some of you, if not physically, you just might go there right now and might just stay. So if you've gone away, if you've gone on vacation in your mind, I want you to come on back if you would. But come on back, because there's no place I'd rather be than right here with you, Parkway Baptist Church, in a worship service focusing on who our Lord is. Psalm 8 is a psalm of David. We can imagine perhaps young David, after tending his sheep, maybe at night, looking up into a cloudless sky, to the stars and the planets there above him and the moon, and writing this particular song in the darkness, he's struck by the majesty of God. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. These are well-known beginning and refrain to this iconic song and psalm. The Lord invites us to step aside maybe for a few moments and consider certain wonders. A short vacation from the norm. What's the worst thing about most vacations? I mean, if it's a good vacation, the worst thing is that it comes to an end. You got to go back home. You got to go back to doing the usual thing, the same old, maybe back to the grind and where nothing has changed. Well, here's the good thing about this journey, particularly through Psalm 8. If we pay attention and we heed the direction signs, you'll not return the same. Your world may be the same, you understand, but you and I, we will be changed. So consider these wonders. You've got some notes maybe to follow along there, maybe just to help us with a little bit of outline of looking and maybe some, give us some things, that, ways in which we might be able to apply it. But I think the psalmist, David, as he's writing, he wants us to first and foremost consider God. Consider God and his majestic name. The name represents the authority and the character of God. O Lord, our Lord. uses two different names for God. The first, represented by all caps and a slightly larger L, is translated as the covenant name of Yahweh, the great I Am, the name of God given to Moses at the burning bush. In fact, in Exodus chapter 3, verses 14 and 15, God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, say this to the people of Israel, I am has sent me to you. God also said to Moses, say this to the people of Israel, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever. Thus I am to be remembered throughout all generations. Yahweh is the name, and it could be translated, I am who I am, or I will be what I will be, or perhaps even I am the one who is. Regardless of the specific translation, the name speaks of the self-existence and the self-sufficiency of God. All others are dependent upon Him for life, breath, and existence, and He is dependent on no one. David looked into the night sky and proclaimed the great name of God, and then claimed Him as his very own, or notice the plural, as our own. He's our Lord. Using the name of Adonai. Adonai means Lord, Master. Usually written in English in your translations with a capital L and the lowercase O-R-D. It means He is sovereign, ruler over all. Yahweh, name for God. Adonai, later we'll see the name Elohim that will come up in this psalm as well. Also sometimes used as a name for God depending on the context. Why all the names for God? Well, in Hebrew thought, certainly it helps us to be able to understand the many facets or attributes of God, His divine attributes. And sometimes it depends upon the audience or whom was being addressed and how God was being addressed. But He is the same God. In much the same way that we have many names for Jesus in the New Testament. We know that Jesus means Savior. He is the Christ. He is the Anointed One. He's the Son of God. He's the Son of Man. He's the way, the truth, and the life. And 100 other names and descriptions of Jesus. In fact, Jesus claimed this very first name in John chapter 8, verses 58 and 59. It says, Jesus said to them, speaking to the religious leaders, He said, truly I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. So they picked up stones to throw at Him. But Jesus hid Himself and went out of the temple. Now, they weren't mad at Jesus particularly because He said He was older than Abraham. They knew and they understood what Jesus was proclaiming. They knew that Jesus was proclaiming the great name of God, that He was Yahweh. I am the same God David proclaimed as the God of the universe. When week before last, when we had a group that was on mission in the Republic of Georgia, a lot of Eastern Orthodox Church in the capital city that is there, and they're open for tourists. Many of them are old, and some of them are new, but they're very ornate, elaborate. They're open for tourists that comes in. We had some new friends with us, and so they were helping us to explain. One of our new friends was a fairly recent convert to Christianity and came out of the Eastern Orthodox religion. And he was explaining to us, there's a lot of pictures of Mary, different pictures of Mary in most of the churches we went to. And he'd say, now, people will come and they'll pray to Mary. They'll go to the portrait and they'll pray to Mary. And then they pointed to one of the Marys over there. And he said, now, that one over there, that's fast Mary. If you pray to that, you'll have your prayers answered much faster over there. And I thought to myself, well, why would you fool with any of the other Marys? I want all of my prayers answered pretty fast. And we recognize, of course, that we serve one God. We know Him as the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. All authority is His. His name is Majestic. Translated, that word sometimes is wonderful or excellent or magnificent. We pray, serve, and depend on Him, not because He is speedy, not because He's normal, not because He's average. We do that because He is perfect. His timing is perfect. Majestic comes from a word that means wide or great. Here Israel was, really small in number. David, the king of Israel, over a small group of people compared to the rest of the world, and a small landmass geographically. But they served a really, really big God. Well, David had some great victories. Some think that this psalm may have been written even after his victory over Goliath. But he also had some mishaps. He had some falls, some troubles, some sins. But as the man after God's own heart, he continued to worship. And as we consider God, as the psalmist asks us to consider God today, let us worship the name. Let us worship the name because he is worthy of worship. You can be sure you will worship something. There are many religions in the world that find themselves worshiping false gods or religion itself. Others worship idols. Our culture worships the monetary gain, worship sometimes the things of this world. Probably more than that, we worship the culture itself. Even atheists worship something. Many, if not most of them, worship themselves. We are made for worship, and we were made to worship Yahweh, God, the great I Am. But the psalmist also commends to us to consider God's creation. Consider God's creation. We sang about it a moment ago. God put the universe in its place with his own fingers. Read with me again, Psalm chapter 8 and verse 3, to where it says, "When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have set in place." There's a local TV station that has contests for kids to where they call it Sketch the Sky. They ask the kids to send in drawings that they have made of the sky or of a weather day. And then they have contests where they have winners each day. And at the end of the month, all the winners are treated to a trampoline park or some such as that. Boy, it sounds like a great thing to make parents watch, see if their kid's going to win. But I'm pretty sure when they pick these drawings, they pick them at random. Because if you look at them, you understand that they are artworks and pieces of masterpieces, but probably only to the parents. But when we look into the night sky, or at God's creation, it is the great masterpiece that brings glory to an awesome God and declares his handiwork and majesty. The great creation of the universe at the fingers and painting of the Almighty displayed on the cosmic refrigerator door for all to see. I made up that last line, but I hope that you like it. Listen, we understand the moon and the stars are mentioned here, but not the sun. So that's why we think probably that this was written at night. However, we understand that between here and the sun, where we're standing and the sun itself is 93 million miles. So if we could represent the distance of 93 million miles from here to the sun by the distance of the thickness of one piece of paper, then the nearest star would be a stack of papers, understanding that the thickness would be 93 million miles. The distance to the nearest star would be represented by a stack of papers 71 feet high. The distance from one end of the Milky Way to the next, from one end of the Milky Way to the one end to the other, would be represented by a stack of paper 310 miles high. And then it would be represented to the nearest galaxy from us. The distance would be represented by a stack of paper 6,000 miles high. And if the distance from here to the sun be represented of 93 million miles, be represented by the thickness of one piece of paper, and I've used this illustration often over the years, and it grows of what we think with the known universe would be represented by a stack of paper 31 million miles high. It's one third of the way that we know of to the sun. If majestic means big, and David talked about the name of God and about God being, do you think David had any idea how big God was? I think he had no idea. Neither do I, nor does anyone else. Science cannot explain it. The Big Bang theories cannot contain it. Evolution will not maintain it. No matter how many million, billion, or trillion years you add to it, David looked up and simply believed it. So we're encouraged today. Consider God's creation would lead you to believe the Creator. Look at God's creation, which leads you to believe in the Creator God, that He is real and all that He says is true. In Genesis 1:1, it says, "In the beginning God created the heaven and the earth." It's critical that you believe in Genesis 1:1. Because only if you believe in Genesis 1:1 can you truly believe the last words of Jesus in Revelation chapter 22 and verse 20, where He says, "Surely I am coming soon." And then John, the writer of Revelation, writes, "Amen, come Lord Jesus." Amen, meaning that he believes it. Do you believe these words? In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Words of Jesus at the end says, "Surely I am coming soon." Well, if you believe from Genesis 1 to Revelation 22, then you can believe all the words in between. You can believe that it all is true, that Jesus is the Son of God, who has come to offer redemption to all. He does care for you and is at work even now to help you in your need. But if you don't believe, have a hard time really believing that Genesis 1:1 and the Revelation 22 passage is true, then you will have a hard time next time that you really need a lot of faith. You will have a hard time and difficulty recognizing the truth, much less believing the truth. And for those who don't believe, and even those who cannot or do not read the truth of God's word, His creation proclaims the truth about God. Paul wrote in Romans chapter 1 and verse 20, "For His invisible attributes, namely His eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world and the things that have not been made, so they are without excuse." In my office, I would have what some people to be considered maybe a lot of books on the shelves. I've accumulated a lot of books over the years, 45 years of ministry. Some of them are really old books. Some of them I've inherited from other ministries. And outside of that, I probably have another dozen maybe that are in boxes that couldn't make it on the shelf yet. But if you walked in and you looked at my books, you might would think they're just kind of thrown up there maybe in some kind of random order, even seem a cacophony of books. I've been waiting to use that word, by the way. Thrown on the shelves, and while sometimes I have to search and I have to roam through to find a certain book, they are in some type of order, though they may not look like it. Do the planets and the stars and the galaxy seem like they're in some random order, as if they was a big bang million and billions of years ago? You know, it may seem that way to the masses, but we are assured God put every planet, every star, every part of the universe right where He wanted it to be, and He knows each one by name of each creation where it is, and God has placed the creation in the exact spot, in the exact place, in order that it may give the greatest praise and the most praise to the Creator. Psalm 8:3, we're told, "Your fingers, Lord, Your fingers set them in place." Already, the psalmist has compared the greatness of God's creation to the proclaiming God's truth to the voices of infants and babies who are first born and cry out proclaiming God's done it again. So from the greatest, largest of God's creations, the largest of God's creation, maybe down to what would be considered the greatest, He's still Creator of God. And if we look, newborn babe, we could not help but be able to declare, "Look what God did." I think David wrote this so that his generation, ours, might consider God's greatest creation. Consider God's greatest creation. You ever stand next to the Grand Canyon, or maybe at the bottom of the Grand Tetons, or maybe you've stood next to the ocean all by yourself, or maybe like David stood up on a mountain on a cloudless, starry night and thought to yourself, "Boy, I sure seem really small. Maybe even insignificant." But David writes, "What is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you care for him?" David recognized that God is a really big God, larger than the vast universe He created. Earth, it's kind of a puny planet in comparison, and I'm a speck on that planet. Why would God notice or care for me? I have no problem in believing that God created all things. I'm much more amazed that God knows me and that He cares for me. Yet God chose, for a reason that we cannot explain, to make His greatest creation not something like Jupiter, the largest planet, or not something big like the sun, or not something like the largest star in the universe, the UY Scuti, which is billion times this, or 1,700 maybe times the size of the Earth's sun. No, He decided to make His greatest creation on this very small planet in comparison, and He created Adam and Eve in His image, made with a free will for a unique relationship with Him. You know, being God, He knew that we were going to blow it time and time again, but He had a plan, and He has a plan. Read with me once again, Psalm 8, verses 4 and 5, where it says, "What is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you care for him? Yet you have made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor." In verse 5, whether you recognize or not, we come across a third name for God. We've talked about Yahweh, the great name of God, the I Am, Adonai, meaning Lord, Master. And now we have, it is the word Elohim, a name often used of the God of Israel, but it's a plural form of a word for God, and it's sometimes used to mean many gods and sometimes even heavenly beings. Its translation as we have it today depends on the context. And this particular passage presents some challenges for those who are translators. Here's some of those. Translations of Psalm 8 and verse 5, where it says, "You have made him," speaking of mankind, "a little lower than the angels," some translations say. If you have a different translation, it may say one of these, "a little lower than the heavenly beings." The ESV that I read says this, "a little lower than God," "a little lower than you yourself," "a little lower than a God," in the message of the paraphrase some of you like. "Yet we so narrowly miss being gods," he writes it in that way. Now, it may take more than a few minutes for us to be able to talk about the textual criticism, perhaps. And I write this and share this with you not to confuse you, but to be able to say and maybe address for those who've looked at this before and wonder why it's so many different translations, but that you might know the significance does not change. First of all, it does remind us that we're not God. And sometimes we need to be reminded of that very thing. But the emphasis is not that we're not God, but that we are His greatest creation. Little old you, little old me, we're created to have dominion over the beasts of the field, fish of the sea, birds of the air, to have glory and honor. When sin entered the world, we fouled much of that up. But in Christ Jesus, we are placed into the family of God, and we are a part, the New Testament says, of a royal priesthood. Sin messed up God's plan, but God's greatness is seen in His further plan to redeem all who place their faith in Christ. Jesus proves it all to be true. God was mindful of us to create us, give us the opportunity to bring Him praise and adoration through the life we live and the words that we say. He was mindful and thought enough of us who deserve none of this, as you know, mindful of us to send His Son to redeem us and to die on the cross for us so that we might have genuine and everlasting life and experience His love. What a mighty God we serve. And if you don't know Jesus today, if you don't have a personal relationship with Him, then today I believe He has you in this very place, if you're listening today, so that you might be able to know of a great and an awesome God who wants to have a relationship with you, and know that He died for you on the cross, took your punishment, took your place, and He is alive today. He's risen so that we might be able to know life. Perhaps His majesty is made evident in His attention made to those of us who would be insignificant had it not been for His great handiwork. If you consider that you are God's greatest creation, does it not follow that you'd want to follow His plan? Follow the plan for saving the world that is found in Jesus. I don't know if you've heard it or not, but our country needs a Savior. The world needs a Savior. And there is only one who is the Savior. We recognize that as Jesus. Be assured God has a plan for you. If you don't know Jesus as Savior and Lord, He wants to save you. He wants to give your life over to Him today. If you know Christ as Savior, you're a follower of Jesus. God created you, and you're now a new creation. And God wants to put you on display, much like many of His creations that give Him praise. He wants you to do the very same thing through the life you live, through the words that you say. But here's the thing. We are, unlike any other creation, we get a choice. Choose to follow God's plan. The psalm does something else for us. This particular psalm, it helps us to consider God's greatest gift. We've talked about God's greatest creation, but about God's greatest gift. Several times in the New Testament, parts of Psalm 8 are recorded, they're quoted. And each time this psalm or part of it is quoted, guess to whom it is applied. It's Jesus. By the way, if you're asked in church a question by the preacher, the answer is usually Jesus. So come on. But in Matthew 21 is a triumphal entry of Jesus, and as He is entering in, of course, the people are welcoming there in Jerusalem on the Sunday before Jesus was crucified. They're coming in with palm branches, and they're yelling, "Hosanna, blessed is He who comes in the name of the Lord." Well, the religious leaders are infuriated because of this. And this is what they say, Matthew chapter 21 and verse 16. And they said to Him, "Do you hear what these are saying? And Jesus said to them, "Yes, have you never read, out of the mouths of infants and nursing babies you have prepared praise?" Jesus quoted from Psalm 8:2. Jesus also said, I assure you, unless you're converted and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Like children who are not so much worried about what everybody thinks, and they're not contemplating whether a lie here would be better than the truth. They are simply calling out the name of Jesus with genuineness and sincerity. This is a messianic psalm. That is, it points to Jesus. And some of you know that, and you're wondering why I hadn't brought it up till now. Well, it was my effort to be a climactic emphasis. Consider God's greatest gift found in Jesus and celebrate His redeeming grace. In verse 1 of Psalm 8, it's repeated again in Psalm 8, 9, just like any good song who has a chorus worth repeating. And now, in light of what we read in the New Testament, we realize what is being said there. Jesus is Lord, our Lord, whose name is majestic, is to be magnified. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 27, speaking of some verses that quote the psalm, Paul writes, for God has put all things in subjection under His feet, but when it says, all things are put in subjection, it is plain that He is accepted who put all things in subjection under Him. When it says, where does it say? In Psalm 8. Ephesians 1, 22 says, He put all things under His feet, gave Him His head over all things to the church. These are some of those things. So what are we to do with the information that we have? In Luke chapter 8 tells the story of when Jesus comes and He meets the demoniac by the name of Legion. Called Legion, you know, because he had many demons that were living in him. And Jesus calls out the demons. You might remember they put them in the pigs that were nearby, herd of pigs, and the herd of pigs came and they ran off the cliff and drowned into the lake below. But here's the demoniac, no longer a demoniac. Legion is found at the feet of Jesus, worshiping Him. All the people, all the townspeople came to Jesus and asked Him to leave because they were fearful of all the things that had happened. But Legion said, Lord, let me go with You where You're going. Now consider why he wanted to do that. Obviously, because Jesus is who He is and wanted to go and be with Jesus. But also he had to be thinking, Lord, don't leave me here with these crazy people. They're upset because of the pigs, but look what You've done. Look at the miracle that has taken place. So I'd rather go with You than to stay here with them. Here's what Jesus said. Luke chapter 8 and verse 39. Return to your home and declare how much God has done for you. And He went away proclaiming throughout the whole city how much Jesus has done for him. You know that the Lord has you right where you are. Till He calls you to another place or something different, the Lord has you right where you are so that you might be left perhaps with some crazy people, some who may offend you as Christians will be offended by the very ones that were called to influence. Some people say that they were offended by some of the things that happened in the opening ceremonies of the Olympics even this week, and maybe rightfully so. But let's continue to declare how much God has done for you. And so that there will be no mistake that this psalm is a messianic psalm that declares the purpose and the plan of Jesus, the writer of Hebrews, New Testament writer of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 2, verses 6 through 8, writes this. It has been testified somewhere. What is man that you are mindful of him, or the son of man that you care for him? You made him for a little while lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor, putting everything in subjection under his feet. Now in putting everything in subjection to him, he left nothing outside his control. At present, we do not yet see everything in subjection to him. It's been testified somewhere. Well, we know, don't we, where it's testified in Psalm 8. Is the name of Jesus majestic, or is it made excellent in all the earth? Maybe the psalmist is talking about the future. You know, when Jesus returns, then we know that his name will be made excellent. They know that everybody will proclaim his name. Every knee will bow, every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord. We know that that's going to happen one day. Maybe the psalmist was talking about the time before the fall, before sin entered the world. All was perfect on the earth. But consider the great name of God, the great I am. Also the name of Jesus, the great I am in the flesh. He's never stopped being majestic. He's never stopped being excellent. He is certainly not recognized as majestic by all, and certainly is not excellent in the hearts of all or most people. But why else would the psalmist, why else would David need to declare it twice in this passage if not for others to know and experience God for themselves? It's why we've declared it today. At the end of the next verse after Hebrews 2, verses 6 through 8, verse 9 says this: "But we see him who for a little while was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus, crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone." So if we recognize that to be true, the psalmist causes us to consider this greatest gift and thus to celebrate his redeeming grace, but also to share his redeeming grace, to share his redeeming grace, because it is for everyone. Like David, we glance at God's creation and we see the wonder of his mighty power. We gaze upon the majesty of a Savior also who is the Creator God, who humbled himself and visited this small planet and did the unthinkable sacrifice for each one of us and rose again. We get a glimpse of ourselves and we are amazed even more that we would be made in God's image and that we would be recipients of this most unfathomable gift, and even be more called into his great service. Is there life on other planets? It's a big universe in which we live. Who's to say? But this I know. Only here, on this planet, were men and women made in the image of God. This is the only planet that Jesus visited. Jesus only died for those on this planet, and he calls for you and me to share with others who are living on this planet. So it's okay to ask. Think like David asked: who am I that I should be used by God for such great things? Let's pray together. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for an opportunity to come and to bring you praise and worship today. We pray, Father, that all that we have done has been pleasing in your sight. May we continue to be a church that exalts your name. Father, as we have looked at this creation through the eyes of David, help us to be able to see it as he did, that you are the one who is the Creator God, and that you've asked us to come and to join with you in your great work. So we pray today, Father, for those who may be here today or listening today, if they do not have a relationship with you, if they cannot say that they have a home in heaven, Christ in their heart, may today be the day that they call upon Jesus, asking to be forgiven of sin, even now, Father, and asking Christ to be Savior and Lord. We pray that we as believers might have a better understanding of our place here in this universe that you've made. We thank you for your greatness that looked down upon us, cares for us, knows us by name, and will continue to guide and direct us. Help us to submit to you. This we ask in the precious name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Would you please stand? We'll sing our song of commitment today. We encourage you to follow through with whatever the Lord is leading you to do today. May this not be just an exercise of something that we say or we listen to, but may it apply to our hearts and to our lives. And if you don't know Christ as your Lord and Savior today, you can come. And we have our ministerial team down here at the front. We'll be glad to talk with you about what it means to be a believer in the Lord Jesus. If you want to join Parkway Baptist Church, this is one way you can join. You can just come say, "I want to be part of the family of God." We'll tell you the next steps. If you'd like to come pray with one of us or pray on this altar, you certainly can do that. As we sing today, don't wait, don't put off, but be ready to follow the Lord's direction in your life today as we sing.